Moses, no, sorry, let's just pray for a moment, sorry, before we start. Let's ask God to help us hear his word afresh. Father God, we pray that as we come now to your word, that it will be like a new word to us, that familiar words and passages will come alive, and we'll hear you speak to us, call us to serve you in fresh and new ways, that we will become faithful and obedient servants to you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Moses is, all are agreed, one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament and maybe even of the New, the whole Bible. He's a leader, a great leader, a prophet, the great lawgiver. And he was a teacher as well, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy. You know his story probably very well, and so I'm just going to skim through bits of it that seem relevant. He was the son of Hebrews or Israelites, slaves under Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, under his oppressive rule. Born at a time when the Pharaoh had issued an edict that all male children among the Hebrews should be killed because he was afraid their numbers were getting far too high. However, Moses came to be rescued by the daughter, one of the many daughters probably of the Pharaoh, and adopted as her own son. And he grew up in the Egyptian court. As Stephen puts it in Acts 7 when he talks in detail about Moses, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was therefore literate and knew how to run administration and manage things, manage people. So God was directing the whole course of his life and using everything about him to prepare him to be a leader. And he became, at that time, a prince of Egypt, probably one of many. But he was an impetuous prince. And you know how he struck out rashly and killed an Egyptian slave driver when he was abusing a Hebrew or Israelite slave. Moses may have been in the right. He may have been in the wrong. We don't know. The moral of it is not the issue, the morality of it. But it does show us that he saw himself still as an Israelite. He was one of you Israelites, not one of these, the people I grew up with, the Egyptians. And of course, it all came to the ears of Pharaoh, and Moses decided to flee to faraway Midian to save his life. Midian was in the Sinai Peninsula, far, far away, among tribal peoples. But God was using that experience as well, so that Moses knew how to live in a semi-desert, how to live in a tribe, and how tribes learn how the tribes worked. And God, of course, uses all our life experiences, our family background, our education, our work experiences, to prepare us for particular roles in his service, roles for all sorts of things, and for witness to particular groups of people, for roles in mission, outreach, ministry. Moses was, as we know, reluctant to become part of God's purpose for his people, but he did take on the task, as we know. I wonder, can we let God show us the work that he has for us to do if we don't already know, and be willing to do it with the help of his Spirit? It took time for Moses to become a willing and an effective leader. God reminded him at the bush of the misery and the suffering of his own people in Egypt and how he planned to take them out into their own fertile land. And he said, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel out of Egypt. And we know how Moses was convinced that he was not the one to lead. He felt incompetent and unworthy. And who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? We could feel like that. But we need to let God persuade us, perhaps. Just as he did with Moses. Moses was thinking, I'm just a humble shepherd. I'm not the one to lead anyone anywhere. But God assured him of his presence. I will be with you, we read there. The Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you, tell the people, and they too will listen to you. When God is with us, when God sends us, when God has a task for us to do, he goes with us and he'll enable us for it. Moses was forgetting at that point, or trying to forget, that he was the only Israelite who had been brought up in the Egyptian court. He had been very well educated, and he knew how the Pharaoh's court worked, and so that excuse cut no ice with God. But he continued to try and argue his way out of taking on the role of leader. You see how I need to be changed. What if the elders and Pharaoh don't listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And we didn't read it, but God showed him three miracles that he could perform to persuade them that God was with him. He could throw his staff on the ground, it would become a snake. He could lift it by the tail and it would become a staff again. He could put his hand into his cloak and it would become leprous, or it would have a skin disease when he took it out. Put it in again and take it out and it would be clean. He could take some water from the Nile and throw it on the ground, it would become blood. But Moses wasn't convinced. He didn't want to take on the task. It was a very heavy responsibility, as we can just pause to think. This was big. And Moses felt definitely not up to it. Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech. God's answer was blunt. And perhaps some of us need to take God's response to our hearts, even though Moses at this point did not. What did God say to him? Who gave human beings their mouths? This is chapter 4:11. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And God said much the same thing to many other prophets. There were three or four that are listed, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, who didn't feel up to the task and said, what could I say to people? And God said, I'll be with you and I'll show you what to say. And Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid when they were brought before the authorities. In Matthew 10, we read that he told them, when you're arrested, verse 19 of Matthew 10. Look at the wrong chapter. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. But you keep in mind, God always promises to be with us and to give us words to say, especially when we think we wouldn't know what to do. And it was at that point that Moses ran out of excuses, because God went on to tell him, you just take Aaron with you. He's a good talker, and you tell him what to say, and he'll say it with you, and he'll become your mouth, as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. Just before that, Moses had said, Moses said, pardon your servant, please send someone else. But God had his answer. He said, take Aaron. He'll do the talking. You just tell him what to say. So the next verse after Moses, God telling Moses, you take Aaron with you, we read that Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt and see how they are. So after a little bit of thought, we're not told about, Moses had consented. He'd given in. But what a reluctant person he was, reluctant about taking up leadership. And it's at this point we begin to see Moses being changed from how he was there. He has begun and he has taken the first step of obedience to God and returning. He's willing to return to Egypt. And he did go. For him it was a big step. But he was finally prepared to listen to God and believe him, probably with a bit of doubt in there as well. Up to then, his faith must have been pretty low. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses acted in faith when he killed the Egyptian slave driver long before this. But we don't know how well Moses nurtured his faith when he was in Midian. We can suppose that he kept his faith mostly to himself. Or did he perhaps give testimony to his God, the God of Israel, his power and his love? Was he possibly well known as a believer? Or was he not? We don't know. The passage suggests that maybe he had been a very quiet Christian up to now. So what about you and me? You and I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. How many people know that? Do we talk to friends and neighbors in any way about God's great gift to us in Jesus? God wants to change us just as he changed Moses. He wants to transform you and me from being very quiet in our faith to those who are known as his people and who help others to think about God and to turn to him through Christ. God has a greater role for every one of us who are quiet Christians, you as well as me. God had a much bigger role for Moses in shepherding sheep and looking after his family. And remember, he said, I will be with you, and I will give you the words to say. So we can't tell how strong Moses' faith was during those long years in Midian, but we do know that God has this major role for him, arguably the greatest role that he would ask anyone to take on. And Moses, reluctantly, yes, but he took it on. So what led to this great change in him? What can we pinpoint? What made the difference? Was it God's arguments with him? Why did Moses keep going? I think we should give his actual encounter with God, the whole thing, full weight, and remember what had happened. He'd gone to look at a bush that continued to burn, didn't burn away, and even though it should have done. And he heard this voice, Moses, Moses. And he came along, and God said, don't you come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You just imagine after he had met God in this way and all the conversation he had had, and he went home, went back and thought about it all. How could anyone meet God like that and not be changed? There was the miraculous. The bush had kept burning. It should have burnt away and gone out. There was the presence of God. It was quite clear, unmistakably the presence of God. God had confronted him, spoken to him with an audible voice. God had made his greatness and his awesome holiness very clear to Moses. Don't you come any closer. Take off your sandals and so on. Moses knew he had been face to face with the Almighty, the Creator, the God who had spoken directly to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long in the past. Could anyone meet God like this and not be changed? We read that Moses was the one Israelite that God spoke to face as you speak to a friend. Exodus 33. But this was the first time of many. Moses was the only one privileged to spend time, many days, 40 or so, with God on Mount Sinai, receiving the law later on, the law that was revered by the Jews. It was Moses with Elijah that God sent to encourage Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as he was preparing to go to the cross. Moses became a great man, a great leader. It began at the burning bush, an amazing experience that changed him. So we're going to look on now at what ways we can see this change becoming evident. We've hinted at some of them just now. There could be many answers, I suspect, to that question. How do you see the change in Moses? What marked him out? Three came to my mind as I looked into all this, and I don't say they are the exclusive list by any means. But the first of three, he trusted and obeyed God. From the day Moses met God at the burning bush, he became more and more obedient to God. Clearly, he was trying his best not to obey God at the bush. But he became available to God to use him. He made a few mistakes, one very serious that prevented him going into the promised land, but they were few. And he never refused to act or do what God told him to do. His faith in God kept growing, and that led him into constant obedience and faithfulness. And the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 27, that he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He trusted, he obeyed, and he persevered. He kept going. And it takes us back to the bush again. And later, many times, he saw the one who is invisible. Now, of course, he never saw God in a physical with a physical form, for God is spirit. But starting from the burning bush, Moses saw God in a very real spiritual way, time and again, and heard God speak, apparently audibly. He kept seeing the invisible God as he kept obeying him. And he was changed, forever changed. He had the faith that the writer to the Hebrews describes in chapter 11, verse 1, the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Moses was confident when God promised to take the people out of Egypt and bring them to the promised land, he would do it. They would see it, even though it was not yet. That's the kind of faith that grew in Moses, that trust. He had the confidence in God's promise that the people would reach the promised land as God said. God had said, God would do it, and Moses fully cooperated with God. We don't have time this morning to look through many chapters of Exodus, particularly in Numbers, but we would see that Moses always cooperated. It was the people of Israel who didn't. And they were almost the bane of Moses' life. And he constantly had to come back to God and hear God say what to do next. Moses didn't give up. He told the Pharaoh about every plague that would be coming, and they used the staff of Moses to usher those plagues in time and again, even when the Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't listen. They kept obeying. They stayed calm, Moses and Aaron. They waited on God's instructions. Even when Pharaoh and his army hemmed them all in by the sea, and the sea before them, the army behind them, God told him what to do. If you look into that, you discover Moses had no panic. The people panicked. Moses did not. He just waited on God. And God told him what to do, raise his staff, and God parted the sea. In Numbers 12, God paid this tribute to Moses when Miriam and Aaron decided to not had enough of Moses. They'd become resentful of his greatness and of his prophetic role. They said, has God spoken only through you? But God spoke to them firmly, and I'm just reading one line of that. My servant Moses is faithful in all my house, in every way. Moses was faithful in every area in which God called him to act. That was God's assessment of Moses. Fully obedient, always trusting. I wonder what God's assessment is of you and me. A faithful servant in all my house. Are we aiming, every one of us, to be faithful and obedient to all that God's telling us? You know how God told Moses' successor, Joshua, to meditate on his law, his instruction, day and night, so that he would be careful to do everything that was written in God's law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command. God, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, tell us to read and do what God tells us in his word. If we want to hear God's "well done, good and faithful servant" on the day of judgment, don't we need to take to heart what God says in his word about how we should live and how we should be witnesses to the great things that he's done for us and for so many? Moses trusted and obeyed God without a limit. God's call to every Christian disciple is, follow me, be a faithful servant, seek first my kingdom, and all my blessings will follow your obedience. Moses trusted and obeyed God, and that's one way in which you see the change in him. The second way I'm going to look at, he lived close to God. It took some time, but Moses developed a really close relationship and friendship with God. That relationship, as we saw in the burning bush, had a very faltering start. Yet God was in constant communion with Moses, constantly instructing and guiding him, encouraging him. And as we read through Exodus, on through the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, you discover that there's a continuous conversation between Moses and God. That's part of the closeness, isn't it? There's crises, as when the Israelites were hemmed in by the sea. There's no food, there's no water. Moses brings it all to God. God acts to meet and solve the problem. Moses comes to God all the time. There's a very regular conversation between them. And of course, that developed into a close, real closeness, close friendship. There's a passage in particular in Exodus, it's chapter 33, that highlights that closeness and friendship between them. In verse 7, you read that Moses used to take a tent. This is before the tabernacle, the great tent of meeting, was erected. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. The Lord would, verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Notice how Moses chose to spend time close to God. This was Moses' idea, apparently. God didn't tell him. There's many instructions from God throughout the record, but no record of God telling him to do this. He put it up specifically for the purpose of meeting God, and God rewarded his desire to be in his presence. He came and spoke to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. And Moses clearly enjoyed that friendship because he kept coming. It's described as Moses would, or used to, kept doing it. So how he challenges us here to take time as often as possible to be in God's presence. Like Moses, we need to take ourselves to where we'll not be disturbed and allow ourselves to meet with God. That regular meeting with God that Moses had gives us the clue as to how he had an open line of communication with God. And through it, he was able to call on God for guidance, for help, for rescue, or just encouragement. And can I remind us of what it says in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4? We don't have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have an open line to God. The people of Israel didn't seem to have this open line. Moses did, and all of those who follow Christ have it. Is God calling you and me to set aside time in a quiet place so he can come near and encourage us and bless us and draw us nearer to himself? Challenge us, maybe. Talk to us in all sorts of ways. He wants to call us from being ordinary disciples to those who are effective and powerful in his service. It begins when we take time, as Moses did, being close to God. Moses trusted and obeyed God, and he developed a close friendship with God. Finally, he became and was jealous for God, jealous for the honor of God's name. He was extremely concerned that God's name would not be dishonored and ridiculed by the surrounding nations. Time and again, Moses interceded with God not to destroy the Israelites, the people he had chosen as his own people, because they sinned grievously time and again. They rebelled against God. And he didn't do it because the Israelites deserved mercy, but because if God had wiped them out, the nations around would scornfully say either that God couldn't take care of them, or they had just brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them. When Moses was with God, take one example, with God on the Mount Sinai for 40 days, receiving God's law, his instructions for building the tabernacle, organizing sacrifices and for worship, the people grew very impatient and wondered where he'd got to. They thought he'd abandoned them. And you know how they persuaded Aaron to make that golden calf as a symbol of God. But they treated it as their God, and they bowed down to it and worshipped it. And then as Moses prepared to go back, God told him all that was going on and how Israel had turned away from him. And we read these words in Exodus 32 and verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent you brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and don't bring disaster on your people. And he went on. You know, actually, God was testing Moses here. It wasn't God's real intention to destroy them. We did test Moses to see what he would say. And Moses passed the test. Moses had no wish to see Israel destroyed while God made a great nation out of his family. We read a little later on in verse 14, God relented and didn't bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. And there are more examples like that if we look for them. And that all makes me think about how concerned I am, Habba, and concerned you are about the dishonoring of God today and the way we are discarding his good laws and the guidance he's given in his word. We have set aside, for example, God's standard for marriage as between one man and one woman. Anything and everything is worshipped today except God. Pleasure, sport, media, icons, and much more. They've become gods for many. God's name is constantly used as a swear word, or thoughtlessly. I think it's much more than ever before. And of course, people don't see it as sin. Does all this grieve and concern us or not? Do we speak up for the honor of God's name? We can do something, for example, by taking part in the campaigning work of certain Christian organizations which seek to prevent further legalizing of things that are against God's standards and show great disrespect for human life. We can add our names to emails that go to MPs or MLAs to urge them to vote against these things. We can support these organizations financially. That's one way. Can we resolve to be like Moses? Resolve to begin taking small steps for the honor of God's name, for the maintaining of laws which respect him, respect human life. Speak up when people we know and work with, perhaps, we know well, when we hear God's name used carelessly and flippantly. Can we take a stand, or much more of a stand than we have done so far, to be jealous for God's good name as Moses was? Moses was forever changed when he met God at the bush. The challenge to us today is to seek to get close to God, to know him as he really is, to become effective disciples, disciples who trust God implicitly, as Moses did, and obey him always, who are jealous for God's good name and do take a stand for him. Amen.